Now we're turning to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. We began a study of this book last Lord's Day morning. We have entitled the study, Truth for Today. And truly, Ruth is a book for today. Now, Scripture, of course, is always relevant. Truth is never outdated. God's Word never becomes old-fashioned. Never. There's something wrong, something dangerous about the thinking of those who start to talk about we must update the Bible. We must try to bring the Bible into the 21st century. When you hear a person talking like that, excuse yourself and get away from them. Get away from them. Because God's Word never needs updating. It is ever relevant. It is ever relevant. It has spoken to man over hundreds, aye, thousands of years. The same passage, the same portions. And it will speak to us today. It will speak to us today with just the same power. The little book of Ruth is not very long or not very big. But oh, it has a vital message. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we began our study by pointing out that the time in which the history recorded in the book of Ruth took place was a time of disorder. A time of disorder. And we spent a little time around that particular point. Now we're going to read the opening verses again, reminding us of what it is we're studying, and then we'll take our study a little further in the will of God. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, as I said, we considered the fact that the setting of this book of Ruth was in a time of disorder. That's made very clear to us by the opening words of the verse 1. It was in the time of the judges. And as I said, you only have to go back one verse, which brings you to the last verse of the book of Judges, to discover what sort of a day, what sort of an atmosphere prevailed in the times of the judges. The last verse of Judges reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That's disorder. That is disorder. If you'd like an illustration of doing right in your own eyes, a very benign and harmless illustration, I might say, come down to our school at playtime. And out there will be the children, and they're all running in every which way, doing that which is right in their eyes. One wants to walk this way, another wants to gallop in that direction. another one's running around in circles, and so it goes on. Don't stay too long, because you'll get dizzy watching it all. But that's children doing that which they want to do, which they feel inclined to do. And of course, it's perfectly all right at playtime. When they come into class, that ceases, because then they're under the rule of the teacher, under the rule of the curriculum. And they cease to do that which is right in their own eyes. Well, hopefully to a large degree they cease to do that which is right in their own eyes. Though, like us all, we're reluctant to give up doing that which we want to do. But that's what the scripture here is speaking of. People just did that which they fancied, did that which they thought was right. When challenged, they said, I don't care what you think. And if it comes to that, I don't care what God thinks. I do that which I think is right. And everybody went in their own direction. Confusion. Confusion. That was the sort of day in which the story of Ruth unfolds. Now, I say there's a spirit like that about today. And though it's tempting for me to preach again the outline of the point that we made last Lord's Day, and I probably could preach it without repeating myself, but we will come to the second point. And if you didn't hear last week's study, well, you can hear it. You can hear it on tape if you so desire. If you want to buy a tape, you can. If you want to borrow a tape, you may. But you certainly can hear the tape. I want to come to the second point. It was a time of disorder, yes, but it was also a time of displeasure. It says, if you look on, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Somebody wasn't pleased with the way things were in Israel. There was a famine in the land. And of course, the one who could bring about the famine was the Lord. And the famine was a sign of his displeasure at how things were going amongst his people. You live in disobedience to God, there can only be one result. Only one result. There were times in the history of God's people you only had to say that once and everybody agreed and trembled. But in a time when everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, then you've got to spend a little time to convince people. Because they think that such is the authority that is theirs to order their lives as they please, that no one has a right to dispute with them. No one has a right to differ with them or disagree with them. And that includes God. Why should doing what I like be visited by judgment? That's what people say. I have a right to do what I like. Why should it offend God? That's what people say. Well, my dear friend, history rises up to answer you. The scriptures, much more importantly, rise up to answer you. We are creatures of God's making. We are under his rule and under his authority. And whether we like it or whether we don't, you will obey him or suffer the consequences. That's what it's all about. Now, you may dismiss what I say, cast it aside, and just go on living as you please. Well, a voice sterner than mine will continue to repeat what I have just said. The voice of God's providential dealings. For He will show you that you will obey Him, or you'll pay the price. You'll pay the price. Would that we could see the providential dealings of God with us. Would that we could understand it. People dismiss those incidents in life which bring us heartache, bring us trouble, bring us unhappiness, bring setbacks. People just dismiss that. Oh, that's one of those things. These things happen. No, my friend, they don't. They don't just happen. You know what this Bible says? Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but your heavenly Father knoweth about it. And that's not just knowing in the sense that someone has told them, but He knows because He is the ruler of all things. Romans chapter 8, and that great verse within it says, all things happen, are ordered, take place at God's bidding, and that for the good of His people. All things. And that we must recognize includes every stumbling that occurs within our daily walk. Every twinge we feel within our mortal frame. Every setback that we suffer at the hands of others or at the hands of our own foolishness. You better recognize instantly. God has ordered this. God has brought this about. And you better then ask Him, Lord, what is it You would have me to learn from this? What is it, Lord, that I need to do? There was a famine in the land. You see, men and women, disorder and defiance of God will displease Him. The people were living in a disorderly fashion, a defiant fashion, in which they just took God's law, as it were, and set it aside. Took the authority of God and set it aside. And they raised up their own thinking, their own philosophy, their own notions, and they set those on the throne of their heart and life. And it displeased God. And so He sent them a famine. Israel, you know, was a prosperous area, a rich and fertile area, an area of plenty, an area of plenty. The land under God would yield abundantly and meet the needs of all of God's people, and more than need them, meet them. More than meet the needs of the people. So when you see a famine coming in, you've got to say why. You've got to say this is the hand of God. And why is it so? In the blessing of God upon the patriarchs, the founders, as it were, the roots of Israel, you see how that God promised them plenty. Genesis chapter 27 and the verse 28. Genesis chapter 27 and the verse 28. Jacob is being given the blessing of his father Isaac, and it was the blessing that was to be given to the chief son. God intended it to be Jacob, and so it's pronounced here upon Jacob, even though Jacob was being crafty and pretending that he was his brother. But we'll not go into the wonderful ways of providence that brought this about, but note just what it was that was going to fall upon the chief son and what would follow in his life and on down through him to eventually the nation of Israel. Look there at the verse 28, "Therefore God give of thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let the people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and cursed be he that blesseth. Blessed be he that blesseth thee." Now, you'll see how the blessing that fell on Jacob began. It featured, first of all, the plenty that he would enjoy from the hand of God if he walked with God. Later on, that same promise began to materialize when God said to Moses, "I want you to lead the people out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey." We're familiar with that phrase, and yet that phrase, above all phrases, denotes abundance. It's been used of all men in every nation and every tongue of the world as the picture of abundance. Israel was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of abundant provision. But here we have a famine. God cut off the abundance. God cut off the flow. He had just stopped the flow of the River Jordan in order to bring his people into Israel. We read that in our reading in the book of Joshua. Well, he who did that can very easily stop the flow of abundance and plenty. He can take it away from us, men and women. Job touched upon that same wonderful principle when all that he possessed, including his very family, was taken from him. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh." He has the power to do both. Well, dear Christian, let me tell you, there's not one of us but must acknowledge that the Lord in abundance has given unto us. But he can take it away from you. And he will take it away from you if our ways displease the Lord. Israel's ways displeased the Lord. This abandoning of God's truth, this walking and in their own ways and notions, it had displeased the Lord, and he took from them their abundance. There was a famine in the land. Now, God warned his people. This was not something sent without warning. But God warned his people, and we could show many instances in the law where this was so, but perhaps the book of Leviticus and the chapter 26 will serve as a sufficiently clear indication of what God's warnings to his people consisted of. Leviticus chapter 26 Verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me. I might say, if you read the first 14 verses or thereabouts, you'll discover what would come to those who obey the Lord. And it's abundance and plenty. But if they don't obey the Lord, you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments. That, by the way, is what it means to hearken unto the Lord. Plenty of people today profess, oh, the Lord said this to me, and the Lord said that to me, and, oh, yes, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm walking in obedience to Him, and yet they have set aside the Bible. You can't do that. They're walking in obedience to notions that they have formulated regarding God. They're walking in obedience to their own imagination as to what they think God would want them to do. But they've set aside what God has actually said they should be doing. If you don't hearken unto me, if you don't walk according to my commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, my laws, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye will break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain. For your enemies shall eat it. Was that all bluster on the part of God? My friend, it's a blasphemy even to think that God may be given to bluster. God's not given to empty threats. God's not as Tony Blair, whose policy on terrorism in this land is hot air. That's all it is. Hot air. And it's the same old hot air warmed up again that has come out of the lungs of every prime minister we have known over the last 30-odd years. But God is not that. And God says He will deal with those who set aside His law, then He will deal with them. I read no more from that chapter in Leviticus. Read it yourself. And I say to you, here is a witness who substantiates what I'm trying to get across to you. That if you set aside God's truth, you'll pay a price. You'll pay a price. And pay a very heavy price. You'll pay it in yourself. In your person. You will pay it in your possessions. You'll pay it in your family. You'll pay it in your family. God's displeasure is not something that is located in heaven and remains there. The displeasure of God is not a disposition of His mind, and that is it. But God's displeasure will manifest itself amongst His people. He will manifest His displeasure to those who displease Him. When a man's ways please the Lord, then He, that is God, maketh even His enemies to be at peace with Him. We expect, we believe, that if a man is pleasing to God or a woman is pleasing to God, and let me say it, if a boy or a girl is pleasing to God, God will show His pleasure by visiting that person with His blessing. You can reverse it. If a man or a woman or a boy or a girl's ways displease the Lord, then He will show His displeasure. When the people, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, when they displeased the Lord, it says He looked round on them with anger. He didn't conceal his displeasure. He looked on them. And everybody his eye fell upon, there was immediately conveyed to them by the very glance of his eyes the dreadfulness of the offence that they had just committed. They knew that they had displeased the Lord. Our sins, men and women, will have an impact upon us, upon what we have, upon our children. Do we remember what the commandments of God teach us? The whole of the Bible is summed up, you know, in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. The verse 4, where you have the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And let me tell you, that rules out films made in Hollywood about the life of the Lord Jesus, in which men portray and give a likeness of his ways, his words, his actions, his physical form. They break the second commandment. And so too do those who go along and worship at that shrine. Make no mistake about it, my friend. God's very specific here. If we were writing the second commandment, we may well have said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee an image of me." Full stop. Sure, that's plain enough. But God goes into detail. Graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. It doesn't give you much room to maneuver, my friend. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What the fathers do will affect the children. It will affect the children. It's not, I might say, that God will punish what the fathers did in the children. That wouldn't be just. But because you set your children an example, they will follow you, and they will be visited likewise with judgment. You're passing on the virus, as it were. You're passing on the plague when you sin, and your children will pay the consequences of learning from you disobedience and defiance of God. That's what's happening here in Israel. There was a famine. There was the famine that only affected dads or mums? No! Like all famines, I can hear the cry of the children. And the iniquities of the fathers were being visited upon the children. You take a wrong turning with your child in your arms, and your child will suffer the consequences of that wrong turning. You will have carried that child into danger, and it will be your fault. Whatever consequences come upon the child, this is what we must learn. It was a time of displeasure. And God will manifest his displeasure toward his people, towards those who have offended him. Particularly toward his people. God may hold in his displeasure regarding the wicked, you know. God might never manifest in this life his displeasure toward the wicked. There were many people who lived in Sodom before Sodom was finally destroyed. There were generations lived there in defiance of God, but God did not show his displeasure. The day for God showing his displeasure unto ungodly people is the day of judgment. But if you're a Christian, he will show his displeasure to you right away. Right away. You're his child. He'll not tolerate wrong in you. He will swiftly move to correct you, chasten you, stop you. The displeasure and its consequences will continue until repentance. Don't you say, I'll hold my breath, I'm sure it'll pass over. No, it won't. Don't you say, I've been visited with this difficulty, I've been visited with this wickedness. For so it is seen by ungodly men oftentimes when God visits them in judgment. I've this trouble that has come upon me, but I'll just weather the storm, tomorrow will be a better day. No, it won't. God's displeasure will continue. And you'll be visited again. And again. And again and again. I have seen professing Christians under God's chastening. In my lifetime, I've seen it happen. Until everything they had and everything they loved had been blasted by God. They lost their testimony. They lost their business. They lost the respect of others. They lost their family. And they gave rise to generations that are now on the way to hell. Their children's children lived in darkness and are on their way to hell, suffering the consequences of that initial disobeying of God. It'll continue until repentance. You see, famine is a lasting plague. Famine is not something that the next morning will see a complete change. Famine continues until God does something about it, for nobody else can end a famine. Ask the aid agencies in places like Ethiopia. Ask the United Nations. Ask the wise men and the powerful men and the rich men of this world if they can do something about famine, and they'll tell you they can't. The Lord Jesus says, which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to their stature? You can't make things to grow, not even yourself. And until the matter of the displeasing of God that our sins has incurred is dealt with, there will be no lifting of the plague. That's what they had to learn. That's what they had to learn. It was a time of displeasure in Judah. God sent a famine. Let it humble us. Let it humble us. Those who can look around them and with all honesty say, God's blessing is upon me, get down on their knees humbly and pray that God will keep them from sin, for it'll take away that blessing. Let those who may honestly look around them and say, I see the diminishing of God's blessing in my life. I remember better times. I remember when things were different, but I see a famine. Then, my friend, get before God and pray for his grace that you might put right that which has offended him and brought this famine. And let us all recognize the famine that is increasing, the spiritual famine that is increasing in this land. Let us not be indifferent to it. Let us not say as Christians, look, it's somebody else's problem, it's your problem, and your children will suffer the consequences of it. Elijah suffered the consequences of the famine that he prayed for. Dear Christian, look around you and see this famine and get down on your knees and pray that God will have mercy and turn the land again. Turn His people again. Fill the prayer meetings. Fill the services with eager worshippers. Fill the services with souls anxious to get right with God. Let the air be filled with the cries of those who are saying, "What must I do to be saved?" That we need to pray for. That the field of the church may ripen and grow abundantly and bring a great harvest. It was a time of displeasure in the land. We'll continue with our study in the will of God next week. Let's bow in prayer.